This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the gospel reading, but I'm going to go back a few verses from verses 1 to 10 for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your spirit so that we live in love for one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In today's gospel reading, we heard some words out of the blue, you could say. So in this sermon, I'm going to go back to the beginning of the chapter. If you'd like to today especially, you could get your pew Bibles open, page 61 in the New Testament. You don't need to. Listening in will work fine. But today, reading along could also be helpful, because we have some difficult teaching from Jesus, even some scary teaching delivered to us as disciples, but words which are spoken from love and help us make sense of what Jesus goes on to say in the gospel reading that we heard. This is how it begins, Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples. So here we have Jesus teaching us, people who have been called to follow him, members, if you like, of the church. Jesus said to his disciples, occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. Think of a pastor or a parent or a teacher who physically or emotionally or sexually abuses a child in their care. And think of the harm this causes. The harm it causes to the little one, the child. The harm it causes to the person who does such a thing. And the harm it causes the community, the church community, or the family, or the school. Think of what happens. Jesus here is giving us as disciples a warning. Think also of what happens in a church community where those who are more mature in the faith use their Christian freedom in such a way that it makes those who are less mature in the faith stumble and give up on the path of faith. Think of the damage that causes. Well, here's a warning from our Lord, and think how strong it is. Imagine having a millstone put around your neck and then being cast into the ocean. Jesus is saying, you'd be better off that happening to you than to be a perpetrator of such harm to little ones. So here we have strong teaching from the Lord, threatening teaching even, but we know it's spoken to us as disciples, and we know that when Jesus speaks to us, he speaks out of love. So here, if you like, he's speaking very strongly about what we could call morality, about how we treat each other, and especially about those in authority treating little ones well, not causing them to stumble. Then he goes on to say this: if another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. A more literal translation of the Greek there would be, you will forgive. It's very strong. Now Jesus is talking about the obligation that we have as Christian people to forgive each other. I think the first rung of interpretation here is Jesus talking about Christians sinning against each other, and that as Christians we have a debt to forgive those who turn back to us. Jesus even uses an extreme example. 7 times in one day, someone sinning against us. We must forgive them. Jesus here is talking about reconciled love. You know, sometimes people might sin against us and they think they've done nothing wrong and they don't turn back. We could still have an attitude of forgiveness to them, but we would not yet be reconciled with them. Nevertheless, here Jesus is encouraging in us an attitude of forgiveness, which is open always to reconciliation. If you want an image for this, think about the parable of the prodigal son and the father in that parable. We know that the younger son was dead, was lost. This was the father's own evaluation given to the older son at the end of the parable. But we also know that the father was looking out for the return of his son, waiting for him to come back. He saw him at a distance and ran to meet him. The son turned back, came home, and there was reconciliation. Jesus is saying this is how it will be in the Christian community, among us. When there is sin, we have it in our hearts to forgive those who sin against us. And when they turn back, we welcome them into a reconciled relationship. Now that's the context of today's gospel reading that you heard me proclaim before. It's in response to that teaching that the apostles then say to the Lord, increase our faith. First of all, Jesus has been talking to the disciples. I would say that means to a lot of us, the whole church. The apostles, who, if you like, are an inner group of this group, hear this teaching and they say to the Lord, increase our faith. Here the hand-chosen apostles, the one designated as leaders and authorities in the Christian community, you could say, know that they need help. They hear this teaching and think, how can it be done? This surely must require extraordinary faith. If someone is to have this attitude of forgiveness and to be willingly reconciled to those who turn back, this must require an extraordinary faith that can only come as a special additional gift of God. But listen to how the Lord replies. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, the idea here is that the disciples do have faith. Since you have faith, Jesus could have started here. That's not in question. But Jesus is making clear that the issue is not the size of the faith, but exercising faith. Even exercising the tiniest amount of faith, mustard seed sized faith, can work the seemingly miraculous. Jesus uses the image of a mulberry tree planting itself in the sea, clearly astounding and miraculous. It gets our attention. Jesus here is encouraging us to trust that it is not the size of our faith that matters, but exercising it. Even if we think our faith is minuscule, the Lord is saying, even if we think we have almost no faith, the simple exercise of it can work what is, from the human point of view, miraculous. But then Jesus goes on to say that when they do this seemingly miraculous work of forgiving, they are not doing anything that is extraordinary, but they are doing the core work of the Christian community. The Lord uses a scenario that would have been familiar to the apostles. I'll read it out again, and then I'll give perhaps a modern example that might be easier to understand for us. Jesus said to his apostles, Who among you would say to your slave, who has just come in from ploughing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? No, you don't thank them. When they do this, they're just doing what they were meant to do. It's their job. Now, here's an example from the modern world. Think of a student, a tertiary student in our society. As a rule, they don't have much money, right? So perhaps this student works all day at cleaning, maybe at a nursing home, at some shops, something like that. When they get home from cleaning, they sit down and then they write an essay, and they go well into the night writing this essay, and then they hand the essay in after a long day's work. They send it off. When the marker gets the essay, does the marker thank them for sending the essay in? Thank you for your essay. What a wonderful thing that you sent your essay in. I can't believe it. No, of course they don't. This is simply expected from a student. Markers well know that many of the students have other jobs. Markers well know that they're a difficult time in life, all sorts of things are going on. They know that it can be hard work to write an essay, but there are no thanks for it. As a student, this is what you're meant to be doing, for goodness sakes. It's simple, right? Jesus is getting us to think this way about the work of forgiveness. This is core business for us as Christian people. So Jesus ends with these words to us. So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we're worthless slaves. You have only done what we ought to have done. The work of forgiving, the work of being reconciled to people when they turn back to us, also of rebuking people when they've sinned, of being aware and careful not to harm the little ones. When we do these sorts of things, we are only doing the core business of the Christian church. This is what we're meant to be doing. When we do these things, we don't go to God and say, look what great things we've done. Look, I didn't harm little ones in my care. Look, I managed to forgive someone when they turned back to me. I even managed to rebuke someone with gentleness when they sinned. Isn't that great, God? No. This is our core business. This is what our Lord calls us to do. When we do these things, when we exercise faith, even if we think our faith is almost non-existent, we'll experience the power of God and we'll be doing what we're meant to do in the first place. Now we could say, and I'm going to start concluding now, that in hearing this teaching there's not much good news. Threats, you could say, from the Lord, they're a bit scary. And then commands from the Lord, and commands that when we've done them don't lead to any praise. Well, is this good news for us? Does this lift us up in the life of faith and give us joy? Well, it seems to me when we hear teaching like this from the Lord, it's good for us to pause and think about the person who gives the teaching. This is not simply human advice. It comes from the Lord Jesus, from his lips. He is the one giving us the command to forgive. He is the master. We are the students. Now listen to this good news. If the master expects us to forgive, do you not think that he will forgive us and keep on forgiving us and keep on forgiving us as we turn back to him? Won't he set the example of this sort of thing? He will not harm us, cause us to stumble in the faith. He will always have an attitude of forgiveness towards us, and as we turn back to him, be reconciled with us, reconcile us to the Father. He is the one who, in giving us these commands, reveals to us who he is. So when we hear this teaching as Jesus' disciples and recognize the one who gives it, then we hear the good news in Jesus' teaching. Here we have in Christ the ongoing mercy and forgiveness of God. We can know that with Christ there is always a welcome from God. God also shows us in Christ that he can bring good even out of evil. All of us here have made mistakes. All of us here have sinned. And sometimes we can look back at our lives and think that we should give up as Christian people. But we know that as Christian people, we don't need to do this. Out of the crucifixion of Christ, God brought the resurrection. Even out of our sin, God can bring healing and peace and growth in life. We have a Lord who speaks to us, sometimes threatening things. We have a Lord who gives us commands, sometimes commands which have no thanks attached to them. But we know as Christian people that these words flow from love, and that the one who gives these commands to us is the one who shows us the full depth of the mercy, forgiveness, and love of God. Let's stand. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.